It's really good to be back with you this morning after going to the final Eastern Christian Conference. You know, one of the things you notice is you get a little bit older, and that hasn't happened to me yet, but it does happen to some. You start having more memories to flood into your mind. And so when I was sitting there in the conference, suddenly I'm thinking of, you know, about 40 of those, at least 30-some conferences I've been to, and all the different things that have happened, all the different people I've known there. People that I met there, became friends with, and still friends today. And it just starts overwhelming you a little bit. It's one of the hazards of getting older, I guess, having a lot more memories to flood your thinking from time to time. And it made me start thinking about the years that we've been here in Manassas, that it's been a great, great pleasure and honor to be your preacher for the last almost 28 years. And I hope that there will still be a few more years of ministry that we can share together as God allows. So, you know, I don't know how many more years God will allow that. It's been about 40 years or so of full-time ministry, 42 including some part-time. And I want to go at least another three or four full-time if God allows that. We'll see what he has in mind. Makes you think of you know, the fact that there are no guarantees how much longer any of us has. Every time I preach, well, not every time, but sometimes I think, is this the last time, the last message? There will be a last message someday. And, you know, I hope there will be many more that God allows me to share. But, you know, those guarantees, and the lack of guarantees about how long you have, they go clear back to the very first time I preached when I was 17. In youth group, and the youth group was doing the Sunday evening service, and I got up to be the one preaching that time for the first time. No guarantee there would be a second time, or a third time, or a hundredth time. And yet, that's the way our life is lived, moment to moment, day by day, and trusting God for the next thing that he puts on us. By the way, I want to thank Caleb for preaching last Sunday. That was his first time to do that, and I imagine it didn't look that way to you. And I've heard many good reports, Caleb, a good message. So thank you for doing that last Sunday and for putting yourself out there for God to use in that way. We're grateful for that, grateful for you and many other people in the church like you. None of us knows what each day may hold. None of us knows how long we have to live here on earth. No one knows when Jesus Christ will return to gather his followers and take us home to heaven. Even Jesus himself doesn't know that. Did you realize that? Jesus doesn't know when that moment will come. Only God the Father knows when that time will be, as we will discover in our text this morning. So I want to ask you this fundamental question for this morning. Where are you? Now, I know you're sitting in church at New Hope Christian Church. I'm not asking that. Where are you spiritually today? Where are you currently in your relationship with the Almighty God? Would you say that your faith is as strong as it's ever been? Or would you have to admit that maybe your faith has been waning recently? As followers of Christ, most people, you know, go through mountains and valleys, we call them spiritually. Most of us have highs and lows. And so our spiritual walk with Christ, you know, it's uphill and downhill. And sometimes we feel like we're coasting. Sometimes we're pushing as hard as we can just for the next thing. And we can't live on the mountaintop all the time, nor should we, because there will be valleys. And some of those greatest ministry times will be in the valleys, during the darkest times, the times when the greatest struggle is going on. Then God can use us. Sometimes, you know, as he told Paul, my power is perfected in weakness, so that the power of God could be seen even in the weaknesses that Paul had within his own life, within his own body, we think. And it's kind of like the mountaintop experience that Peter, James, and John had when Jesus took them on the Mountain of Transfiguration. Remember, they just said, the three of you go with me. They went up this mountain, and there Jesus was transfigured. This everyday person that they were living with and ministering with suddenly was transfigured into his glorious personhood. And they were knocked to the ground by this, you know, and a cloud enveloped them. And Peter's saying, well, let's just stay here forever. Let's build these tabernacles to you and Moses and Elijah. Let's just stay here, Lord. And then suddenly all that disappeared and there was Jesus left alone. And, you know, the message was, this is the one you pay attention to. And they went down off that mountain and they went right back into difficult ministry because a man was there that needed his son to be healed. And the other disciples couldn't handle that. You know, so from the mountaintop to the valley within an hour, maybe. And that's where our life has to be lived. You might find yourself in a mountaintop today. You might find yourself in a valley. What are you going to do about it? What can you do about it? Now, watchmen and watchtowers have been a part of our history as mankind, as a means of defense from the very beginning. Watchtowers have been built for the protection of a city so that advancing armies can be seen and the alarm can be sounded before the army gets there. And the battle, they can be ready for what happens or maybe escape. In Bible lands, watchtowers were also built for the protection of a vineyard or a fruit grove so that the vineyard keepers would know if fire had broken out or if thieves were trying to steal the produce. The job of the watchman or the sentry was given to the most responsible soldiers because everyone else's safety depended on them doing their job well. This was not time for someone to fall asleep on the job. Henry Blackaby wrote this. He said, "The watchman's job was vital. An approaching army left residents of an ancient city precious little time to flee or prepare for battle. Everyone's life depended on the alert watchman as he peered into the horizon for the earliest glimpse of an approaching threat. It was critical that the people be alerted as soon as possible to what was coming. And for that reason, falling asleep there was punishable by death. In ancient times, major cities, whole nations fell when their sentries fell asleep or stopped paying attention." Now, we know that in more recent history. Think back to World War II. The start of World War II was what? It was the attack of the Japanese on Pearl Harbor. And if you explore that a little bit, you realize that when that happened, that the person who might have seen it was coming, it was at a tracking station, and suddenly appearing on this radar was a lot of aircraft or something, or giant birds or something. It's appearing on this radar, and he didn't see it. He wasn't watching carefully enough. And maybe he saw something, some people think, but he didn't realize what it was. He thought it was something that it was not. And in any rate, the precious time was lost. And hundreds of our soldiers lost their lives and ships in the most devastating attack ever on American soil. And another story is Amelia Earhart. Some of you know that she was trying with her navigator to circumvent the whole globe for the first time. And during what was probably the last leg of her journey, that we believe she crashed in the Pacific Ocean. Again, perhaps because somebody fell asleep on the job. According to one theory, the person on Little Howland Island, southwest of Hawaii, where she was going to refuel, fell asleep the night before and left a tracking machine on all night, depleting its battery. And then when she needed it to have a way to find that little island to refuel, there was no signal for her to follow. And she and her navigator crashed into the Pacific Ocean and perished, only because someone else fell asleep at the job. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to fall asleep at the job. And so he warns his followers to stay awake day after day so we'll be ready and we'll be working until he appears one day, whenever that may be. And so this morning we're going to read two passages, one from Mark 13, the other one from Luke 12. They're noted in your bulletin where to find those if you pick up one of these Bibles from the seats in front of you, or find it on your own. Mark 13, 32 is where we'll begin, and also Luke 12, 35. Would you read those with me, please? I'll read aloud. Mark 13, 32. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house. He puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Pretty stern warnings there. Do not let anyone find you sleeping. I say to you and to everyone, watch. And then over in Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 35, Jesus says again, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The Bible declares over and over again that Jesus will return to earth someday. As followers of Jesus, we are counting on it. Seth talked about that being our hope, that that will occur, and it will occur. It is a sure thing that this will come because the Bible has declared it emphatically. This event is called the second coming. Just as he came in the first time in a manner that people didn't recognize him, some people had no idea that a baby had been born, that there was a Son of God that was born in Bethlehem. So when he comes, many people will be surprised. Many people will not understand. With each passing year, we are drawing closer and closer to the time when Jesus will come back to earth. And this means every year we are closer to his return than we've ever been before. Every day we are closer than we've ever been before. And the message is clear. No one knows when Jesus will return. So we need to wake up and be ready whenever he returns. Jesus warns us of three things in these two passages where he speaks very clearly, very emphatically about the day when the master comes back and he wants the servants to be ready. First of all, he says, no one knows when he will return. You don't know when Christ will return. I don't know when Christ will return. The psychics don't know. The fortune tellers don't know. Even the best Bible scholars don't know. There are men and women who have devoted their lives to figuring this out. They've looked at every prediction, every prophecy, every scripture in reference to the return of Christ, to the day of the Lord, or whatever thing they're studying. And no one knows precisely because they can't possibly know. The Bible says no one knows. So if you hear somebody say, I know, they're wrong. They don't know. Even Jesus doesn't know the date and hour that he will return. Only the Father knows. Perhaps the time hasn't even been decided yet. What we do know about God is that God is patient. 2 Peter 3:9 says he is not willing for anyone to perish. He hopes that all will come to repentance. And I think God is delaying so that people can repent and people can get their hearts right with him before Jesus returns. Because once Jesus returns, that's the end. And decisions and choices are over. One day, when God's patience has ended, he will turn to his son and he will say, okay, son, it's time. Today. Let's go today. Since no one knows the hour of Jesus' return, we must be ready at all times. It could be in the middle of the night. It could be just before daybreak. It could be in the middle of your busy day. It could be while you're commuting down 66. It could be while you're struggling with your children and everything's going haywire in your house. It could be at any moment of any given day that Jesus will return. No one knows when that time will be. So we must be ready at all times, not just Sunday morning. Oh, I hope he shows up at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning because I know I'll be in the right place doing the right thing when he comes back. No one knows. So be ready always, even when it's inconvenient to be ready, even when it is difficult to be ready. How else can we be prepared for something that we cannot predict? Second warning. many will be caught by surprise. In fact, most will be caught by surprise. It will be a sudden return, a disastrous return for many people, if not most. Jesus will come as unexpectedly as a thief comes in the night. You think you have everything locked up. They haven't come for eons. You've never had a problem with thieves. And suddenly one night they pick your house to break into. And you're surprised when you find out what they've taken. While we were feeling snug and safe and secure within our homes or within ourselves and our life, Jesus will suddenly come. When people are busy with their own plans and they're satisfied and they're content that they are doing whatever they want to do, Jesus will suddenly appear. They will be shocked. They will be awakened suddenly as if from a dream, and their dream will turn instantly into a nightmare for many. They will discover it's too late for them to do anything to prepare for his coming has happened. Jesus' coming will be for many like an earthquake or a tornado or a tsunami, because it will be so devastating to so many people. The majority of people will be caught off guard and totally unprepared. The Bible says that in that day, even the kings and the leaders, the rulers of earth, will be so desperate to hide from Jesus that they will cry out to the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from his presence. Revelation 5:15. Those who don't believe in Jesus will be caught almost totally by surprise, and many of them don't even know about his first coming. How could they possibly prepared for his second coming? Some will believe, maybe, or think that they should believe, but they will say, I'll do that later. I'll make myself right with God later, after I've had my fun. I'll obey Jesus after I've done what I want to do for a while. But listen to this, Christian. Listen to this, believer. Many who have believed in Christ will also be caught off guard. They will be surprised as well. They may have done at some time what they thought they should do to accept Jesus as their Savior, but they will be caught by surprise when he returns. And they will discover that they have been foolishly confident in what they did to get ready, but they are not truly ready for him. Maybe they have been confident that at some point they did something to get them ready, but they have let their relationship die in the time in between. And Jesus, when he returns, will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Matthew 7:21-23 is a startling thing that Jesus said. He said this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Apart from me, you evildoers.'" You know, there are many people that are somehow depending on the things they do for God, or maybe even the miraculous signs that they think they can show for God. Whether they do or not, I don't know. They do not truly know him. And Jesus, in that moment, when they least expect it, will be saying to them, "I don't know you. Sorry, I don't know you. You're not one of mine." It will be a shocking day for many. For all those who are doomed to punishment, destruction, it will be too late to do anything about it. They will certainly be punished for their sins, just as God said they will be. And that is why the Bible sometimes calls Jesus' return to earth the great and terrible day of the Lord. It will be a day that no one will ever forget, because it will be the day in which eternity is decided for each of us. So no one knows when Christ will return. Many will be caught by surprise when he returns. And thirdly, Jesus warns us, be ready. Keep watch. How much we need to hear that warning today, especially during this busy and hectic time of year. I mean, I look at the schedules that people are keeping. I know the schedule that we're keeping. I see the busyness of our lives, and I think, how do people have any time for God? How do they have time to remember that the relationship they have with God is more important than all these other things that are clamoring for our attention? Sometimes we feel like we can just barely keep our heads above water. How do you have time also to keep your relationship with God ready and to say, I am ready, I am watchful for the return of Christ? Jesus says, living that way isn't the way to live. That's losing sight of the priorities we have as followers of Christ. And we're focused, supposed to be focused all the time on Jesus and living for Him, not for ourselves. But sometimes life just kind of takes over. And so it requires a diligence. It requires a vigilance. It requires us to be like the sentry whose post is to be up on the watchtower, watching for the approach of the enemy, or watching for the return of the master, watching for a catastrophic event that we must be ready for. And that vigilance is required of every single one of us. Jesus says, be ready. Now, he uses some terminology. He says, be dressed for service. I kind of thought about that for a while. What does this mean to be dressed for service? We know about the clothing that we're supposed to wearing. It's not our own clothing. It's His clothing. We are clothed with Christ. We are clothed with righteousness, because our righteousness, Paul says, would be like filthy rags. You know, if we just try and put ourselves out there to dress the way that we would be dressed, it would be filthiness. It would be unrighteousness. But in Christ, by the grace of God, we are given the clothing of Christ. We are clothed in Christ so that when God looks at us to judge our hearts, judge our righteousness, He sees Jesus. He doesn't see us. What a blessing that is. But that's not exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying be dressed, but be dressed for service. He takes it a step further. And I'm wondering if there isn't maybe some clue here to how to be ready that Jesus is talking about here. To be dressed in His righteousness, certainly. We would not be saved except that He gives us His righteousness by His grace. But He also wants us to be dressed for service. We must be ready to serve. We must be living as servants of Christ when He returns. We need to be found serving Him and serving other people for Him. And when Jesus returns, service is to be the attitude, the objective, the motivation, the goal, the purpose of our lives. Let Him find you doing what you're supposed to be doing when He comes back. Not serving yourself, not living for selfish gain, not living for selfish pleasure, but serving others and serving Christ as we serve them. Jesus also uses another term. He says, keep your lamps burning. And so I thought about that for a while. It corresponds in my mind to the statements He made in Mark 13, to keep watch, to stay alert, to make sure that there is a readiness of your life. And what is this lamp? It must be none other than the lamp of faith, the lamp of our relationship with Jesus through faith. Is our faith alive? Is our faith burning? Is it active? Is it being lived out day after day? Or is it in danger of maybe even going out? Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins, I think, puts it all in perspective. We can read it from Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Turn over to that passage with me, if you will. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. These 10 virgins are ready for the feast, ready for the bridegroom to come so that they can be part of the banquet. And it says this, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oils and jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Now, there's a picture of the lamp that has been consistently. Go one more slide, Jonathan, please. This lamp is very much like the lamps he would have been talking about, a little clay pottery kind of thing. And they would fill the oil, there'd be a wick out the end, and they could continue putting more oil in where the hole is so that they could keep on burning that continuously if they wanted to. But if they went unprepared, eventually you run out. And eventually the lamp is snuffed out. But others who came prepared could continuously keep their lamp burning until the bridegroom came. Which type of wedding guest are you? Foolish or wise? What have you done to prepare for Jesus? What can you do? What are you doing to live and to stay prepared? Well, are you keeping your relationship with him real and alive? Are we exercising our faith on a daily basis through prayer and worship and our devotion to God? Are we reading and obeying his word on a daily basis, consciously staying in a daily relationship with him, no matter what our circumstances may be, no matter what our demands currently may be? Are we staying in relationship with other believers in the fellowship that he created for us called the church? Are we staying on mission with Christ and loving people and sharing the good news of Jesus whenever and wherever we can? This is what it means to keep oil going, keep the lamp burning, to keep watch and to be ready. Or are we perhaps asleep? Are we in danger that maybe even our lamp will go out? Is the relationship we currently have with Jesus really the kind of relationship it should be? The kind of relationship it needs to be? Now, we have to be honest here. Our culture has shifted. Not only our American culture is shifting away from God, not only losing, as we talked in Sunday school this morning, about losing truth, all-inclusive, anybody, you believe whatever you want, do whatever you want, kind of an attitude of our culture. But even within the church, even within Christianity of Christians, a group of Christians worldwide, there's been a shift going on away from holding to the truth. We live in a generation of Christians where many believers have made church all about us and not about God. We go out and we find a church that caters to us, that pleases us, and that makes us excited, makes us want to be part of that. Thousands of believers have shopped churches to find out what makes them happy, rather than finding a place where they hear the call of God in life, where they hear the call to service or even to sacrifice for Jesus Christ. They choose a church based on what pleases them, rather than where God is calling them to serve and to grow and be stretched and to sacrifice. And in many places, in many people's lives, Christianity has become kind of a feel-good religion of happiness and maybe peace and or maybe even prosperity. You know, there are preachers that will preach, you know, if things are not going good in your life, then something's wrong with you. If everything's not, you know, growing in your 401k and you're not getting all these material blessings, there's something wrong with you. But that is not the gospel that Jesus preached or lived. Are we ready? Are we watchful? Many others have grown complacent or maybe lazy in their faith. Many have grown content to do just the minimum. What can I do and still get by? What can I do and still stay in the position so that when he returns, I won't lose salvation? and their lamps are perhaps flickering for lack of oil and maybe about to go out. Maybe we don't take Jesus' coming seriously anymore because we think he has delayed so long. There are even people in the scriptures in the same generation that would say, where is he? Why hasn't he come back yet? Imagine how many more people are saying that 2,000 years later. Why would he take so long? He said he'd be returning soon. Where is he? Maybe he's not coming back at all. Or maybe we just grow complacent that it could be another 1,000 or 2,000 years. Maybe we were counting on some time in the past when we said that we wanted God's grace and forgiveness, and yet we've hardly given it a second thought since then. Yes, at some point I believed in Jesus. At some point I repented. At some point I confessed my faith in Christ. At some point I was baptized into Christ. But nothing has happened in my relationship with him since then. Or I've let it grow stale. I've let it grow cold. And I hardly ever think about him again. Maybe we think of ourselves as Christians and disciples of Jesus, but in reality, Jesus is little more than a good luck charm or an insurance policy that we hold on to just in case. If any of these scenarios is true, when Jesus returns, he's going to deal with that. And to some, I'm afraid he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You are not one of mine. Jesus has two words for us this morning then. Wake up. Wake up. While it's November 25th, 2018, wake up. You still have today. You may have many days. You may have many years yet on this earth. It may be that Jesus returns this week. He may not return in our lifetime. But the message is still the same. Wake up. Keep watch. Be ready. In Revelation 16:15, Jesus says, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. For a terrible day of the Lord is coming, and Jesus wants us to be prepared for it. This is why the Apostle Paul encouraged the Christians of his day the way that he did in 1 Thessalonians 5:4. He said, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Whether we are still alive when he returns or we have gone to sleep in Jesus, we have died from this life and are waiting for eternity. We may live together with him. No one knows when Jesus will return to earth. Are you ready? Are you staying ready? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that today your words would ring loud and clear into our hearts and our minds and our very souls, that we must be ready. We must wake up if we've fallen asleep. We must trim our lamps and refuel them daily if we're just letting them flicker and almost going out. Lord, for anybody that has actually somehow left you or walked away from you, we pray for them today. Some of them we know, some of them are just people you know because we don't know their hearts. But we pray for them today, Lord, that they would hear this message of waking up and being alert and being ready. And for those of us who are continuing in the fellowship, continuing times to go to church, maybe to read our Bible on occasion, maybe to pray when we have to or need to, maybe, Lord, we think of you every once in a while, but we've let things grow slack and we've become complacent. Maybe, Lord, when we have become so busy that you've been pushed out of our lives, wake us up today, Lord. Help us to be ready, to be alert. For you've asked us, Lord, not to live for ourselves, but to live for you. You've commanded that we are to obey your word, and you expect us to do that. You have given us salvation freely, graciously, a salvation that we did not earn, that we could never earn. But now we are to live for you, and we are to show that by the way we shine brightly, being dressed for service, being dressed in your righteousness and living daily for you. Bless us today, Lord. Wake us up. Help us to see the truth and the reality of what Jesus' words mean today. Be ready. Be alert. Be awake. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.